take your Bible and be turning to the book of John in the 21st chapter. That's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Good to see this number out on a cold day. The boys, I had told them I'd preached a sermon years ago, The Treasury of Snow, and they said, why don't you preach that? Well, I couldn't find it. It's been 15, 20 years ago, and I don't know where it is. Brother Butler told me I should be more organized years ago, and I guess I need to be, but appreciate so much everyone being here. Good to have some visiting with us. Want you to know we consider you honored guests. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you find I've stated something in a way unbecoming of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. Our intent and purpose is to take the Bible and preach the truth of God. And if anything's amiss, I need to make the proper correction. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled. We would love to hear you make the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as you sweeten the air with that confession, immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Acts 2 and verse 38 and many other places. In the book of John, in the 21st chapter, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Last Lord's Day morning when we met, we talked about the past and the future. And we talked about that in the past there are things we have done that we might regret, things that we wish we could go back and undo. And we brought out the fact that the things in the past God has taken care of if we've come to God on His terms. That an individual who's come and made the proper confession and been baptized into Christ, his past has been blotted out. And we brought out that we continue to walk in Christ, and when we make our blunders, we get up and come back to Christ. But this Lord's Day morning, I want to talk to you about another question. And that is, after you've blown it, after you have failed the Lord, have you ever felt that deep guilty feeling? Have you ever felt low and thought to yourself, is there anything I can do? Is there anything that I can do to be restored to God? I feel sure that it's been upon the mind of many. Is there any way back to God after I've failed? And one thing that I'm thankful for is that when you read the Bible, the Word of God, you'll find the Bible is full of pictures of second chances. You'll find that the Bible is full of individuals that made their blunders. They sinned against God. They rebelled against God. And yet the Bible clearly shows us and reveals to us these individuals found a way back to God. These individuals did exactly what God told them to do in order to be reconciled. Now, I recognize this does not justify any action or sin. I'm fearful that sometimes we get in our mind, we'll go ahead and commit a sin and repent later. I want us to understand that's not in harmony with God's will. But what I want to talk about this morning is the fact, or afternoon, as Brother Butler said, I'll get it right sometime, and sometimes I won't today. But one thing I want to talk about is coming back to God. After you have failed, after you've fallen, after you've transgressed the law of God, have you ever thought that the Bible clearly reveals there's a way back to God? If you take your Bible, you can turn to 2 Samuel and the 11th and 12th chapter, as we did last Lord's Day morning. And you'll remember the Bible talks about David there. And the Bible talks about that man who'd sinned and he had committed adultery and murder and transgressed the law of God. And yet you find that man found a way back to God. Then if you take your Bible, you can look in the book of Luke in the 15th chapter. And you'll find the young man who went out in sin. He went out and dwelt in iniquity. That young man that left God and lived in sin. And you'll remember that young man when he was in the pig pen. Remembered his father's home. And that young man made his life right. So what I'd like to do for a few moments of our time is look at one individual. And this individual always has stuck out in my mind, and that is about the Apostle Peter. And I want you to recognize that after he failed, that man had some things he needed to do. The first thing I want to put into our hearts this morning is that this man was one of the 12. When you first think about Peter, we need to recognize he was one that walked with the Lord and talked with the Lord. In your Bible, in the book of John and the first chapter, you remember that the Bible says that he was called by Jesus to be an apostle. So this individual had a special relationship with Jesus, as is taught in John 1:42. Then you remember that Jesus looked upon this man, and this man whose name was Simon, as his parents had called him, Jesus gives him a new name, Peter. And that name, Peter, means rock. If I remember correctly, Simon means pebble, but Jesus changed his name and said, no, from now on you are Peter. And he said, I want you to know that that is rock. So here is one that when Jesus looked at him, said, you will be a rock in the kingdom. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Acts and the fourth chapter. And in the book of Acts and the fourth chapter, notice how this man started out strong. In the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, notice as he is preaching and teaching, he is arrested with John. And notice that while they're arrested, that they said that they must preach and teach the things of God. That they would not be intimidated not to proclaim the gospel of Christ. They would not be intimidated to leave off one thing the Bible says. But they were individuals that said they must proclaim what the Holy Spirit had revealed to them. So in your Bible, I want you to see a man who started out strong, a man who was solid, a man who lived and did that which God had told him. But then in your Bible, think about the man's failures. I think sometimes in our day and time, if we're not careful, we'll get in our mind that these individuals that lived in that day lived perfect lives. But I want us to understand this afternoon, the only one who lived a perfect life was the Son of God. Every other man who's of the age of accountability, who can understand right from wrong, at one time or another, has fallen short. Look in your Bible at this man named Peter and look at some of his failures. If you have your Bible, look in the book of Matthew in the 14th chapter. In the book of Matthew in the 14th chapter, notice if you will that this man does something great and then in a moment of greatness, he shows some weakness. In Matthew 14, you'll see Jesus is walking on the water. And as he is walking on the water, the apostles see him. They're frightened. And then Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then Peter says, well, Lord, if it's you, command me to walk out to you. Now notice, Peter got out of the boat and Peter walked on water. Now, sometimes, my friend, we look at Peter and we notice that he begins to sink. But don't ever forget, he's the only man outside of Jesus who was the Son of God to walk on water. But notice in verse 31, whatever distracted him, when it says that he noticed the wind was boisterous, maybe the people in the boat were saying, look at Peter, wonder what's going to happen to him. I don't know what all happened. But notice that his faith began to be weak, and notice he began to sink. And have you ever thought about what Jesus said to him? When Peter hollered out and said, Lord, save me, and Jesus stretched forth his hand and saved him, have you ever thought of the words of Jesus when he said, oh, ye of little faith? Have you ever thought how that must have stung Peter? Here Peter had said, I'll walk on the water, I'll be with the Lord. And yet, my friend, Jesus said at that time he was a man of little faith. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, notice again, after a great victory, Peter has a defeat. I've often begun to think in life that some of our most vulnerable moments is after we take a strong stand and do something right. Then we're vulnerable for defeat. In Matthew 16, you remember it was Peter who had confessed the Lord. He said, "You are the Christ," in verse 16, "the Son of the living God." And you remember that Jesus commended him for that. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in verse 21. And it said that from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, can you imagine the sting in the heart of Peter when Jesus looked at him and called him Satan? He said, "You're a tool in the hands of the wicked one." Jesus said, "I know what my purpose and mission is. I know why I came to this earth. You do not tell me why I didn't come. You don't try and put a stumbling block in thy mission." And notice he said, "Get behind me. You're not mindful of the things of God." But then if you take your Bible, notice a third time we see the failure of Peter. If you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Mark and the 14th chapter. And when you come to the book of Mark and the 14th chapter, notice if you will that Peter had made a statement. Peter had said that though everyone else will deny you, notice that he said, "I will not deny you." In fact, the business, Peter said, "All others may forsake you." He said, "But I won't forsake you." Peter said, "Even if they put me to death," he said, "I will stay faithful to you." And yet, my friend, when Peter had put to the test, Peter does not stand true. Back in Mark 14, as well in Matthew 26, you'll remember that he denies the Lord. In Mark 14, 31, he said, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. And yet, my friend, later that day, that night, you remember, he denies him. Three times in verse 66 of the same chapter. Three times they said, "You're one of his disciples." And he said, "No, I am not." "You're one of his." "No, I am not. I do not know the man." Have you ever thought of that failure? Now then, now that we've documented some of the failures of Peter, I want you to stop and think about another thing. In the book of John in the 21st chapter, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, have you ever thought of that picture of restoration? Three times Peter had said, "I am not a disciple of Christ." And three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" But can I show you something in all kindness and humility this morning? Have you noticed this time when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Peter's not quite as outspoken. Earlier, Peter was told, "You'll deny me." He said, "Oh no, Lord, I'll never deny you." Now Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord." And he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." But notice he's not as outspoken saying, "You know this deep love I have. You know I'll do anything." Peter recognized his fault. And now notice Peter is even more hesitant in talking about the love. Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" with that deep agape love. When Peter responds, it's more like, "I love with the brotherly love." Peter had recognized his shortcoming. But notice how the Lord restores him. Notice what he says to him, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." Notice the different times. He said in verse 15, "Feed my lambs." Then in verse 16, "Tend my sheep." Then he says, "Feed my sheep" in verse 17. Notice he gives him a job to do. And notice, my friend, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." As many times as he denied him, now he must confess his love. But then notice, my friend, there was a place for him after the fall. Have you ever noticed that the Lord put him to work? Jesus said to him, "I have a serious job for you." Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. And when you come to 1 Peter chapter 5, notice, if you will, verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, notice that Peter is writing. He said, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a great witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Peter was an apostle. Peter was an evangelist. Peter was an elder. And you know what he did the rest of his life? Peter was overseeing the sheep of God. As an elder, he oversaw the local flock. He said, I shepherd that flock. I want you to recognize that the Lord put him to work. After he fell, after he'd fallen, after he'd got into that situation, he was restored. Now, I want to take that. I want to make application in the lesson of Jesus. And I got to hurry because Brother Clifford told me he's going to try and ruin my reputation and tell people I preached till 3 o'clock. Notice I didn't start the 2:15. I didn't start at 9:45. But Brother Clifford doesn't care about man's reputation. First thing I want to bring out to you this morning, or afternoon, if you had been the Lord and had warned somebody and they had denied you 3 times, what would your attitude be toward them? Have you ever thought about sometimes, as God's people, we expect God to show us mercy? And then sometimes we become self-righteous and don't extend the same mercy to others. I've got a question for you, Esai. Would there be a place for Peter in this local church? Let's just say that somebody out in this community's fallen far. They've gone away from God. They've lived in iniquity and sin. They've changed. They've made their life right. They want to be baptized into Christ. They want to live for God. I want to know something, my friend. Are we going to accept? Because I want us to recognize one thing. The attitude of Christ toward us is an attitude we should extend to others. And when I think about how many times we've walked by people because we see them in the gutter, we don't see what they could become. For over 30 years, my parents kept foster children. And I'll never forget something my mother told me when I was growing up. She said, don't see where they're coming from. See what they can become. And just because someone is in the gutter doesn't mean they have to stay there. Because I want to tell you, my friend, all of us have been in the gutter when sin. And when I think about the Lord's attitude towards us, I think I need to extend that to others. And I must say, with all kindness and love and humility in my heart, not a one of us has a right to be self-righteous. Because if we are saved, it's going to be by the grace of God. Yes, we have followed His will. Yes, we've come to Him on His terms. Yes, we've done those things. But in the end, my friend, it's because of His grace we have hope. But secondly, how would you feel if you were Peter? Have you ever put yourself in Peter's place and think about how you would feel? Just think about in our lives all the things we've done and the many ways we failed the Lord. How little we would feel. And then to think, would it not be on your heart, is there any place for me after all I've done in the Lord's kingdom? And you might say, well, preacher, I haven't done all that much. And I go back to the point I just made. One sin is enough to separate us from God. So none of us have an attitude of self-righteousness. We're all in the same boat. Some may have fallen farther and deeper. They're coming back. I want to know, my friend, is there a place for them? Is there a place for us in the kingdom? And you know what the Lord tells me? If He can restore Peter, if He can restore the prodigal, if He can restore Saul, who was a murderer, then I'll tell you, He can restore each of us. But that brings up a third point. How do I get about being restored? First, I have to admit my sin. I can't deny it. I have to confess it. Then the second thing I have to do is get up. I'll tell you what a lot of people do is they stay down in the mire of sin. The prodigal, had he stayed in the mire of sin, would have never been restored. He finally got up. Then I need to refocus on the cross, refocus to Jesus, and be restored to Him. Seek forgiveness. God will restore you. And be motivated to work in the kingdom. Remember in your Bible in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter do? He proclaimed the truth of God. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts in the 3rd chapter. And notice in Acts chapter 3, after he had preached on Acts 2, here he is facing another challenge. And yet in Acts chapter 3, notice if you will in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, whom He was determined to let go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murder to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. He is charging these people of denying the Lord. They could have looked at Peter and said, who are you to preach to us about denying the Lord? But Peter could say, but I've been forgiven. Yes, I did exactly the same thing. I know exactly what you're going through. And what I'm telling you is what I had to do. Look, if you will, in verse 19. Repent and be converted that your sins may be what? Blotted out. That I can be made right with God. Then I wanted to recognize that after a person was restored, that I put Jesus first. And I asked myself, do I love Jesus more than opinion, more than tradition, more than position, more than self? And when Jesus is put first, then I will be the kind of attitude that will bring others to the Lord. I'll tell you what Eastside needs to be. It needs to be the kind of church that is a place to receive fallen people. And then I'll close with this. You want to know what the earmarks of a person who loves Jesus is? They long for communion with the Lord. Ever notice that's what Peter did? After Peter failed, what did he do? He admitted his sin, he confessed it, he got up, he went back to the Lord. And then he longed to be in communion with the Lord. Open your Bible to the 42nd Psalm. In Psalm 42, look at what the Scripture says in verse 11. In Psalm 42 and verse 11, he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Then look at what he says. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. There's where our hope needs to be. And the earmark of loving God is you long to be in His presence. You long to be in communion with God. But not only that, an earmark of loving God is you will love the things God loves. Look in the 119th Psalm. In the 119th Psalm, notice if you will, what David had to say in verse 97. In Psalm 119, verse 97, he said, oh, how I love your law. Let me ask you something. Do you love God's Word? An earmark of love is you want to know more about God. And notice what he said. It is my meditation all the day. To be restored means I'm going to do what's right so I can be right with God and I'm going to know more about Him. I'm going to love what He loves. But not only that, I'm going to hate what He hates. Look back in the 97th Psalm. And time won't permit us to look in Romans 12, but just look in the 97th Psalm. In Psalm 97, look at verse 10. He says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. You can't love both because they're completely opposite. If you love God, you're going to hate evil. If you hate evil, then you or love evil, then you're going to hate God. You can't love the things. They're complete opposite. So you're going to love what God loves. You're going to hate what God hates. But I'll tell you what else you're going to do. Not only that, you will keep His commandments. In John 14, 15, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what do I do? After I fail, after I fall short, I restored to God. I'm going to do everything I can to keep His commandments, not to be a legalist, not to be self-righteous, but because I love Him. I want to please Him. I want to praise Him. I want Him to know how much I appreciate what sacrifice He's made for me. If I love God, I'm going to do everything I can to please Him. But I'll tell you what else you're going to do. You're going to look for His return. Open your Bible and we'll close with 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at the statement made. In 2 Timothy 4, if you will, look at verse 8. Notice what Paul had said. He said his time, his departure has come. He knows he's about to face death. He says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. But look at verse 8. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all, watch it, who have loved His appearing. I've got a question for you. Do you look forward to the second coming of Christ? Turn back one passage. I want to go one more. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13, Paul talks about the second coming of Christ. And look at what he says in verse 18. When he talks about when Christ comes again, he says, comfort one another with these words. I got a question. Does the second coming of Christ put fear in your heart or comfort? Do you look forward to the day He comes again, or are you dreading that day? Because I'll tell you something. Your answer to that question probably determines a lot where your relationship with God is. If His coming puts nothing but fear in our heart, maybe we failed and what we need to do is come back to Him and be restored. And maybe if that doesn't put comfort in our heart one day being with God, maybe we're thinking we're not right with God. Then I'll tell you, now's the time to make that right. I had a sermon years ago, and I'll close this thought. And it came from Revelation 22. You remember the words of John, Lord, come quickly. And I thought, sometimes I say that, but there's times I say, Lord, come, but don't come too quickly because I'm not ready yet. Brother Richardson needs some work. So what do I need to do? After I failed, I need to get up and go back to Him. And to think that God would be willing to forgive a poor, pitiful sinner like me and restore me and put me to work shows amazing love. After you fail, don't stay out in the pig pen. Get up. Come home. If you're here this morning and you failed, we pray you'll come back to the Lord as together we stand and sing.